Written for our admonition. May 9th, 1902. Typed. Written for our admonition. When Christ came at the appointed time, he had a right to expect that the world would receive him, for he came exactly as the prophets testified that he would come. Yet the people whom he had peculiarly favored refused to receive him as the Messiah. He came in a manner that neither gratified their pride nor fulfilled their proud boast that he would come with power and great glory, as he will come at his second appearing in the clouds of heaven. Instead of coming as a king, he came as a babe, of poor parentage, without worldly honor or outward display. If in this age of the world he were to come again in this manner, would not the churches reject him as did the Jews? In every age the human family is alike. Christ was familiar with the history of sin. He had seen it originate. He knew its consequences. And oh, how his soul yearned to anoint with heavenly eye salve the blinded eyes of men, that they might be opened to see the offensive character, the fatal consequences of sin. The Savior's sorrow over even one soul who perishes in sin is beyond comparison. What grief he must have suffered to see a whole nation perishing, a nation of human beings for whose salvation he had come to give his own life as a ransom. He, the innocent one, bore on his soul the guilt of every transgressor, because he alone could atone for the guilt of man. If the Israelites had chosen to come to him in whom is life eternal, he could have saved to the uttermost every one in that guilty nation. Wonderful had been the deliverance wrought in behalf of the Israel of God. To them had been granted 1,000 years of privileges and blessings. But the history of this period is an unbroken record of grace resisted, privileges unappreciated, opportunities neglected, of hypocritical pretension and hollow formalism. God dealt with them as a loving father deals with a wayward son, willing to suffer for their sins, willing to bear their guilt. Faithful messengers bore to them his warnings, entreaties, and invitations. But the servants sent to receive the fruit of his vineyard were despised, their counsel mocked. His vineyard, trodden down, became a wasted wilderness. In spite of the forgetfulness, backsliding, and rebellion of the chosen people, God had not yet given them up. His hand was still outstretched to save. But the period of probation mercifully granted them was drawing to a close. The cloud of vengeance was gathering. Because they refused to repent and come to their Savior, God could no longer shield them against their enemies. They had received in trust the greatest blessings, in order that they might be a blessing to the surrounding nations, imparting a knowledge of God. But those who had been entrusted with a knowledge of God and with His sacred oracles of truth became boastful, proud, pharisaical, unthankful, unholy. By their course of action, they provoked to anger the nations that they should have brought to a saving knowledge of the truth. When God's favored people refused His counsels and rejected the light given them, Satan readily found access to their hearts. He became their leader, taking the place of the divine leader. Determinedly following their own wisdom, which was foolishness, they developed satanic attributes of character. Although in past generations the Israelites had been the bravest and noblest of light-bearers to the world, they became impenitent, proud, critical, envious. The priests and the rulers lost their love for God. Their understanding was darkened. They became more and more exclusive. Christ saw that even his disciples were affected by their words, their criticisms, their misstatements, their perversion of truth, their misapplication of Scripture. The priests and rulers eagerly watched to find some accusation against Christ, so that they might not only warn the people against him, but create a prejudice against his work. His miracles they could not deny, but they tried to lead the people to regard them as having been accomplished through the working of Satan's power. They declared, "He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils." Luke 11, verse 15. Christ greatly desired to open the blinded eyes of his people, that they might see the uselessness of the multitudinous, traditional ceremonies that constituted their religion. He gave his lessons in parables, for this was the only way in which he could reach the people. When God's chosen people refused to receive the warnings and the reproofs of his only begotten Son, Christ discerned that Jerusalem's day was ended. Beholding the city, he wept over it. The thought that pierced his soul was that all he might endure to win his people back to their allegiance to God would be in vain. Before the incarnation of Christ, the loyal of Israel, with breaking hearts, had lamented the national apostasy. Jeremiah declared, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore, and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." Jeremiah 9, verse 1, 13-17. What then must have been the bitterness of the tears of the world's Redeemer, the one who had seen the years of Israel's impenitence and murmuring, the one who had witnessed the murder of the prophets, sent to reprove them of sin and to give messages of truth, the one who had so long endeavored to turn them from their self-ruinous course? The tears of the Savior, as from the crest of Olivet, he viewed the city now doomed to destruction, were not for Jerusalem alone. The Jewish nation was a symbol of the people of all ages who scorn the pleadings of infinite love. In the fate of Jerusalem, Christ beheld the destruction of the world. His tears over the chosen city were for the sins of all time. He wept not only because of the apostasy of the Jewish nation, but also because of the apostasy of the present time, when the Protestant world is departing from the principles of true Protestantism. Looking down the ages, he saw the churches whose spiritual declension is foretold in the prophecies. In this their day, many will refuse to admit the parallel. Nevertheless, I must bear my message. The messages of reproof that God gave through his prophets to backsliding, apostate Israel did not lead them to repentance. Misrepresented, misunderstood, his messengers were as sheep in the midst of wolves. Many of them were cruelly put to death. How scornfully the Jewish nation treated the message that the Lord gave to them through his prophet Jeremiah. Of his experience, Jeremiah the prophet says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, every one mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision, daily." Jeremiah 20, verse 7, 8. So strong was the opposition against Jeremiah's message, so often was he derided and mocked, that he said, "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." Verse 9. Thus it has ever been. Because of the bitterness, hatred, and opposition manifested against the word of God spoken in reproof, many other messengers of God have decided to do as Jeremiah decided. But what did this prophet of the Lord do after his decision? Try as much as he would, he could not hold his peace. As soon as he came into the assemblies of the people, he found that the Spirit of the Lord was stronger than he was. The record is, "His word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with foreboding, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, Peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him." Verses 9, 10. In this generation, when God's servants speak the word of the Lord to reprove wrongdoers, to rebuke those who bring in wrong principles, have they not had an experience similar to that which Jeremiah had? When a course of action to pervert justice and judgment is introduced, the word of the Lord must be spoken in reproof. In this our day, we find the very same difficulties that the Lord's servants found in the days of ancient Israel when they were sent to expose existing evils that were corrupting in their influence. Jeremiah's enemies did not prevail, for he says, "The Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten." Verse 11. These words were spoken by one who knows the hearts of all. He can never make a mistake. History is being repeated. The same forgetfulness of God, the same backsliding, rebellion, and apostasy, the same formalism in religious matters that existed in the time of Christ exists today. Jehovah's law is still made void. Ministers declare that it has been abrogated. How does the Lord regard those who claim to be His people, and yet teach their families and the world that His law is no longer binding on the human race? In the Garden of Eden, Satan made a similar assertion to Eve. Disobedience now is just as offensive to God as it was in the beginning.
Against the Jewish teachers, Christ brought the charge. Ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye teach for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15, verse 6, 9. This same testimony applies in our time to those who claim to be Bible teachers, but who are teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Men turn away from the Word of God, satisfied to substitute fables in its place. How many are now indulging in amusements, card playing, gambling, horse racing, and other worldly pleasures? How many are actuated by selfish ambition? How many are desecrating churches by holding fairs, conducting theatrical plays, and engaging in the buying and selling of merchandise in houses of worship? The impiety now existing in the religious world will soon be as great as was the impiety that existed during Christ's ministry in the nation so highly favored by God. Those who make a great profession and do but little will manifest the same aversion that the Jews manifested toward pure principles of truth. The world and the church are in a condition similar to the condition of the church during Christ's ministry. In infidelic sentiments, they are now farther advanced. They present falsehoods for truth. Setting false tests before the people, they demand that the commandments of men shall be recognized. That which Satan could not accomplish in heaven, he has sought to accomplish on this earth. He has led the Protestant churches to attempt to change Jehovah's law. The seventh-day Sabbath, instituted in Eden, is a memorial of God's creative power. By observing this day, man is ever to keep in mind that God made the world in 6 days and rested the seventh day. But Satan has attempted to change the Sabbath from the seventh to the first day of the week, a common, unsanctified workday. Both in the day schools and in Sunday schools, the youth are taught that Sunday is the Sabbath of the Lord. Many who have had light concerning the living oracles of God, many who have heard a plain, "Thus saith the Lord," have chosen the sayings of men. They have not been satisfied merely to show insult to the law of the Lord themselves, but they have been imbued with a spirit similar to the spirit manifested by Cain in slaying his obedient brother. They oppress others who choose to respect the words of Jehovah. They attempt to enforce the observance of a spurious Sabbath day, a day that bears not the signature of God. As Nebuchadnezzar set up an image of gold in the plain of Dura, so the churches of today have set up a false Sabbath in the place of the true Sabbath. They worship this their idol. Thus they trample underfoot the law of God. God's law never changes. Through Moses he has said, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments alway." Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you through your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Exodus 31, verse 12-17. In his Sermon on the Mount, Christ bore witness to the immutability of God's law. "Think not," he said, "that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 17 to 20. Today, whose word shall be honored? Many men who should now be standing in their lot and place preaching the truth of God, a plain Thus saith the Lord from the living oracles, are presenting falsehoods for truth. Thus they mislead minds, stifle conviction, and turn people against truth. Those whom they lead astray also become co-workers with Satan, leading other souls to perdition. How many men make no difference between the sacred and the common? Principles are perverted. The standard of righteousness is torn down. God is dishonored. Men are following in the course of Nadab and Abihu, whose senses were so confused by wine that they could not discern between the sacred and the common. Dishonoring God, those princes in Israel were destroyed by the fire of his wrath. The men who are now teaching falsehoods for truth offend God in the highest sense. They will be punished not only for the sins that they themselves have committed, but for the sins that they have caused others to commit by leading them to accept falsehoods. The oracles of God speak of degrees of punishment. Every man will be judged and punished according to his deeds. Obedience or disobedience to the law of Jehovah will decide the destiny of everyone. The enactments of God's government are such that it is impossible for man to escape the result of his own course of action. Cause is followed by effect. Even in this life are seen the consequences of each man's course of action. And ere long the judgment will sit, the books will be opened, and every man will be judged according to the deeds done in the body. The people living in God's world are still enjoying his favors. Notwithstanding their impenitence, he continues to give them the sunshine, the dew, and the rain. Silently, by night and by day, he works his miracles. He causes seed to germinate and to bring forth fruit. All these blessings will bear witness against the unrepentant sinner in that day, when God will call upon everyone to render an account for the opportunities and privileges he has enjoyed. Everyone will be awarded according to his works. How becoming it is for finite beings to walk softly before God. Our responsibilities in the present crisis. On us is shining the accumulated light of God's dealings with his people anciently as well as in our time. For our admonition, a record has been kept of his reproofs of wrongdoing. We have a knowledge not only of that which he condemns, but of the faithful, commendable work of those who have put their trust in him. Because we have a history of these experiences, there rest on us in the present crisis great and solemn responsibilities. In the providence of God, a voice has proclaimed his truth in every age. And in this age, faithful workers are unitedly to proclaim to the world, with no uncertain voice, the truth of God in all its bearings. We need to be of a ready mind, quick to discern and to avail ourselves of every providential opening to improve our facilities and to advance the prosperity of the cause. God's special message of truth for this time is to advance in accordance with his plans and his word, not in accordance with human wisdom, human suggestions. The Lord's people have a message to bear. By pen and by voice, they are to give to the world the note of warning. Only a few will listen. Only a few have ears to hear. Indulgence in games and worldly pleasures, gratification of perverted appetite, affect the perceptive organs of the brain. Wines, liquors, and the narcotic tobacco are doing their evil work, benumbing the senses. This is as Satan has artfully devised it should be. He has invented and put into active operation every conceivable device to hold men in his destructive power until it is too late. The human family have become careless and presumptuous. In the place of serving God, they are serving idols. They do not profit by the warning. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, intemperance in eating or in seeking for pleasures, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Luke 21, verse 34. God's sentinels are constantly to be on the watchtower, faithfully performing their ministry of warning the church against the dangers that come in to weaken and injure the flock. Those who place their names on the church book should do so with a full and intelligent understanding of what this action involves. It means that you have solemnly pledged yourself to serve God. It means that you have made a full surrender of self to Him in order that Christ may reign where self once reigned. It means that you have given up your pet ideas and policies and have yielded your mind to the mind of Christ. It means that your fixed purpose is to be one with God, one with His people, that you will exercise self-denial and self-sacrifice to advance the interests of His kingdom, that you will strive to overcome everything that hinders growth in grace. The Lord leaves in darkness no man who has an ear to hear and a heart to understand. Let everyone keep the eye single to God's glory. Be not led astray by the snares of the wicked one. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Let the warnings that God has given in His Word be voiced by the watchmen on the walls of Zion and heeded by every soul in the Master's service. Every case will be tried. Every soul will be proved. Let each one ask, am I an evil servant? Do I by precept and practice lead other souls in false paths? Remember that your influence is affecting others for good or for evil. I beseech the members of every church to seek now for the greatest blessing heaven can bestow, the Holy Spirit. If in faith you seek for a greater measure of God's Spirit, you will be constantly taking it in and breathing it out. Daily you will receive a fresh supply. Your everyday experience will be enriched by the rich current of God's love. Before you lie vast fields of truth, vast sources of power. Let the daily prayer be, take from us what thou dost choose to take, but withhold not thy Holy Spirit from us. We must have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The truth of God is for us. The religion of Jesus Christ never degrades the receiver, but makes him pure that he may see God. It gives him an intensity of desire to be like Jesus Christ, the one altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000. Preparation for service. Every true child of God prepares himself for service. Jesus said, "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. This do, and thou shalt live." Matthew 19, verse 17, Luke 10, verse 27, 28. These words mean much. Service to God includes all there is of man. Jesus Christ is the one altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000. Why should we not love Him and give Him our undivided service? As were God's people anciently, so should we be prepared to advance when the cloud rises and moves forward, and to halt when the cloud hovers over a certain place. None can stand still, making no advancement. Those who attempt to stop where they are will retrograde. We must adjust our movements to the guidance of God's Spirit. When His people watch to adjust themselves to His movements, they become linked with divinity and are able to keep pace with Him in taking advanced steps. In the place of following ways of their own devising, they move in harmony with Him. Thus, humanity may cooperate with omnipotence. Individually, we are to give ourselves to God's service. We need to set our affections on Christ alone, acknowledging no rival. This, God requires of every one of His followers. We need Christ as our leader. In a crisis, we should seize every opportunity for bearing the truth into new territory, thus blessing others. In their habits, the people of God should be simple, honest, pure, free from all iniquity. God requires perfect obedience, perfection of character. Great injury is brought upon His cause by those who, while claiming to be His followers, deny Him in character. If thou wilt enter into life, He says, keep the commandments. Matthew 19, verse 17. In order to be a Christian, it is not necessary for a man to have great talents. An earnest prayer offered from a contrite heart by one who desires to do the Master's will is of more value in God's sight than his eloquence of speech. The human agent may have no voice in legislative councils. He may not be permitted to deliberate in senates or vote in parliaments. Yet he has access to God. The King of Kings bends low to listen to the prayer coming from a humble, contrite heart. God hears every prayer that is offered with the incense of faith. The weakest child of God may exert an influence in harmony with the counsels of heaven. It is always in answer to prayer that God revives his work. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, that every workman, ministers at home and ministers abroad, would arouse to stand in his allotted place in the crisis that has now come. If all would realize that it is their privilege to be laborers together with God, with what great solemnity would they labor? Wherever they are, they would manifest a spirit of greater devotion to missionary work, the work of enlightening the world. God says, "Them that honor me, I will honor." The leader of the host of heaven is waiting for human agencies to enlist in his service. He will lead them forth, an exceeding great army, to the conquest of the world. With such a leader, we may, by fighting unitedly, gain victory in every conflict. We have no breath to waste in controversy. We should watch, pray, believe, work, and wait. Let us proclaim the truth in its simplicity as it is in Jesus. Let us lift the man of Calvary higher and still higher. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, not merely enjoining them by the force of command, but communicating divine knowledge, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Ambassadors for Christ. It is not the abundance of mercies and the many favors that men bestow upon one another that saves them. In and of themselves, men have no power to become members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King. They are adopted as sons of God only because they believe in Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and, behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. With the love of God in the heart, with an entire consecration of self to do His will, we can now have the Christian union that we so much need.